Good morning.
Morning.
Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to where we were the last time I was here. I think at the end of January I was here. We're going to read some more verses at the end of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The point of our message this morning is to challenge you in your own life. So often we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He will preach to the multitude. He will deal with the individual. If you haven't noticed that pattern in Scripture, you need to see and notice that pattern. He will preach to the multitude. He will deal with the individual. That's what we ought to be doing as New Testament believers. Proclaiming and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking and teaching about the word of the Lord. And then, in quiet conversations, challenging and loving the individual. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does often in his ministry. And we want to look, if we could say it this way, it's hard to say, but we want to look at how the disciples often failed concerning the word of God. And we will not cast stones at them and say what failures they are, but instead we will turn in our own heart and life and say, do we yield to the word of God? Do we honor and hold the word of God? In times of trouble and woe, in struggles and in storm, is that where we go? We'll challenge ourselves with that thought today as well. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 3. Really, our focus will be on verse 7 today. Mark chapter 16 and verse 3. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll away the stone for us from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a white garment, and they were amazed. And he said unto them, be not amazed. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they lay him. Verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he has said unto you. We'll read it again. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. These things ye see him. Or excuse me, there ye shall see him, as he said unto you. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. I'll repeat that. And they mourned and wept. Let's bow our hearts and minds and just ask that the Lord would speak to us today. Not through me, but through the Spirit of God, that we may look at our lives, especially as we go through the storms and trials of this ever difficult life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can set aside time, 38 minutes, just to hear from the word of the Lord, just to change our perspective and get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that often our hearts and minds focus on our own lives, our own self, our own decisions. Father, we need the perspective change that comes with the word of God, that you would quiet our hearts and speak to us today. Father, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. What discourages me about the disciples is that often in their life, there seems to be little progress. My daughter played basketball yesterday in Raleigh, North Carolina. And they actually got a lot better this year, but in their little private school, homeschool league that they play in, they lost in the state championship yesterday. A sad day. You know what happened? They lost last year in the state championship. And it made it also more difficult, you know, because they were one step away last year and they were one step away again. And my daughter Sadie, saddened by the loss, was saying, we didn't make any progress. You know, we didn't move forward. Only way you could move forward is to win that last game. And they wound up about 4 points short. That's a basketball game. What about your spiritual life? How sad would it be? Hear me. If you don't grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a shame to stand before the Lord and know that there has been no growth, that there has been no desire, that we simply were saved and never moved forward in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the life of the disciples. We see that ending in the Gospel of Mark. We see it in chapter 16, ending on this sad note. And we're not going to go there today, but how encouraging is the book of Acts? Very encouraging, right? Because these same men who were so often utter failures in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly, in the book of Acts, a short time after Mark chapter 16, began to walk by faith and carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not fearing men, but proclaiming his death. Praise the Lord for the growth that we see. We don't see it in Mark 16, but it'll come in the book of Acts. I often challenge you, look at your life. Is there growth? Is there progress? Are we moving forward in our spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at these disciples. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that they entered into a boat and sat by the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over again to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by boat unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. I read those three verses. I often read those three verses because I want you to see that in the context of Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ preaches to the multitudes. That's exactly what he's doing in Mark chapter 4. He's preaching to the multitudes. And so often in our hearts and minds, I know my father would say amen to this, but if we could preach to the multitudes, he would say, Tina knows him, don't stop. Don't stop. Just preach to the multitudes. If they're hungry for the word of God, if they desire the sincere truth of God's word, don't stop preaching. Let me tell you who did. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he got into a boat, and he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he met a man who cut himself, and he was possessed by demons and chains, or lived amongst the tombs and was chained. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said before, preaches to the multitudes and deals with the individual. He preaches to the multitudes, he deals with the individual. And when that man was in his right mind, and when that man knew the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ got back into a boat and sailed back across the Sea of Galilee. Let me challenge you in your spiritual life, especially if you're a believer underneath the sound of my voice today. Sometimes I feel like we have come to this place where to share the gospel means a track, or to share the gospel means that I need 30 minutes to come with an idea to someone. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? So often we hesitate in preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel. And yet, in the reality of Mark chapter 5, as the Lord has healed this man who was demon-possessed and lived amongst the tombs, if you go to Mark chapter 5, look at verse 19 for a minute. I want to challenge every believer in here to know this truth. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus permitted him not, but said unto him, this is the Lord talking to this man who the Lord cast out demons into the swine and changed his life. And here he is sitting in his right mind at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words written in red say this in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee. That's it. For this is not a sales pitch. We are not looking for an answer. It is not your job to convince. It is not your job to change the lives of others. Carl, you can't do it. I can't do it. But what the Lord Jesus Christ told this man is he said, after the Lord had changed his life, after the Lord had dealt with the individual, you know what the Lord told him? Give out tracts. And I'm not against that. That's not what he said. Let's argue creation and evolution. That's not what he said. You know what he said? Listen to this, and don't ever forget it. He said this. You go tell your friends what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now listen, we're not about a sales pitch. We're not about sharing the gospel in this way that we think it has to be done. It is simply this, and don't forget it. We go to our friends. We go to those that will listen. We're not arguing about evolution and creation. We're not arguing politics. We're not discussing this or that. It's just this simple. I'm going to go to Carl and say, Carl, Jesus Christ has changed my life. Carl, I just want to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and how I have hope in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and how I lay my head down on my pillow every night and know the forgiveness of sins and that God has changed my life. I just want to tell you the joy that I have. The culture doesn't have that joy, but I just want to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. We don't need to argue. We don't need to debate. We just need to go to those who will listen and simply say, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 10 minutes, Jesus Christ has changed my life. Jesus Christ has done a work in me. Smile. Tell them about the Lord. Be on your way. Be on your way. Praise the Lord for that simple thought in Mark chapter 5. Go back to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Here's the story. We're going to see these three principles, these three failures, these three things that the disciples missed in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through the end of the chapter. And then we're going to take that directly over to Mark chapter 16 and see the same failures again and see the exact same thoughts again. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. If you get to Mark chapter 35, let me know. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 says this. And the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over again to the other side. And when they had sent the multitudes away, they took him, even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat against the boat, and so that it was now full, and he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If there's one of the great failures of the last 10 years in my life, this would be in the top five. There have been many times where the storm has come in my own life. And as it has been told and as it has been said, and it's not original with me, we all know the truth of the matter and our lives testify this out. We're either going into the storm, it's coming with that phone call tomorrow morning, or we're in the midst of one right now, or we've just come out. I mean, that's where we're at. That's the cycle of the pattern of life. Trials, tribulations, struggles. If someone would have told you at 20 years old the things that you would go through and the struggles and the issues and the absolute difficulty of your life, you might not have believed them. But even still, you're going in, you're coming out, or you today, quite possibly, are in the midst of a storm. When the storms come in my life, they come often. I think to myself, and I talk to my wife, we say things like this, what is coming? What is coming? You know how many children I have? Five. Five. You think the storms aren't coming? You think the trials and the difficulties and the struggles aren't coming? Well, they're here, but they're coming. Do we live in fear? Absolutely not. And so one of the great failures of my life is that in the midst of these storms, in the midst of these trials, you know, the old Harold mentality, the old bulldog approach, we're going to get tough and we're going to get tougher and we're going to fight through this and we're going to persist. No. How often have I been in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a difficulty, and 2 days into it, behind the closed doors, where no one is listening and no one is watching, my wife has a question. You know what that question is? Stephen, have you prayed? Have you prayed about this? Have you taken this before the Lord? Do you know how many times in the last 10 years? The answer's been no. Think about that. And listen, I've been preaching in services like this for more than 10 years. And yet in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, oftentimes It takes a reminder. It takes someone like my wife to simply say, are you praying? Stephen, please tell me that you're not trying to do this on your own strength. It's been often. And so the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. And the storm clouds come rolling in. Don't know if you've, oh, we live at the ocean. I guess you have. You see those storm clouds come rolling in, right? There it is. Beautiful day. And suddenly those black clouds on the horizon. Did the disciples go and talk with the Lord? They say, Lord, it's not here, but we have some concerns. See those clouds over there? We have some concerns. No, they didn't. Did they wait? Yes. How long did they wait? How long did they procrastinate? How long did they fight that storm by themselves? Until the boat was nearly broken, right? Until the wind and the waves were crashing, and they suddenly realized, maybe we ought to turn to the Lord. Maybe we ought to seek the Lord. Is that you? I know it's his disciples. Not just here, but also in Mark chapter 16. Why do we wait? What a terrible testimony amongst New Testament believers that it is to the point when our life is literally ready to break apart and suddenly we say, maybe we ought to seek the Lord. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's a terrible testimony. And yet we see it in the life of the disciples. Number two, they heard but didn't listen. You know how many examples I have of this? You know how many times my children are sitting there? David, you'd have to know him. He's 13. You know, David can't keep anything together. He's 13. You know, like comes downstairs ready for school. He has no shoes on. You're like, are you gonna put shoes on before you go? You know, and we're giving him instruction constantly. And his mind is other places, and you can just look at him. And we're talking to him, and I'm like, I've several times I've said, David, you're hearing my words, but you're not listening. Not listening, right? I mean, you ever taught a school class? You ever taught a Sunday school class? You ever talked to your spouse? Don't, probably shouldn't go there, right? And you could just tell, they're not listening. They're hearing the words that are coming out of my mouth, but they're not listening to me. We're not concerned about our spouse. We're not concerned about our Sunday school teacher. But are you hearing the word of the Lord and not listening? In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to the end of the chapter, the disciples heard the word of the Lord. They weren't listening. They're panicked. The boat is about to break in two. The wind and the waves are beating. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken and said something. You know what he said? Before any of this came about, before any wind, before any waves, before any storm, before anything had beaten the boat, you know what he said? Get in the boat. We're going to the other side. They heard it, they didn't listen. They heard the word of the Lord, but they didn't listen. He said, Tom, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. So often in our spiritual life, we hear the powerful word of the Lord, but we don't listen. Are you listening? Are you listening? Do I listen? Point number three. The word of God changed their perspective. I mean, there it is. Peace be still. Three words written in the English language. Their perspective was on the storm. Their focus was on the storm. Three words proceeded from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words written in red. Peace be still. And suddenly the disciples' perspective changed. And if that's the one thing that we often don't preach, but we'll preach this morning, is that the word of God should change your perspective. And there it is. They're fearing the wind and the waves. They're fearing the storm. They're fearing the possible death that is before them. The word of God goes out and suddenly their perspective changes. Instead of fearing the storm, they fear the Savior. Instead of their eyes on the storm, their eyes are on the Lord. This is not the focus here. It's not about the miracle. The focus is on the Word of God that is ever living and ever powerful and able to change your perspective. So often in life, we say things like this. What really needs to change is your perspective on the situation. That's what differentiates us often from the unbeliever. Their perspective should be gloom. Their perspective should be, what are we going to do? But as New Testament believers, our perspective should be changed by the Word of God. That's Mark chapter 4. And they said something. They said something that we should never say. I think maybe, possibly, each and every one of us have been to that point. Maybe we didn't say it, but we thought it. He said these words in the midst of the storm. And I know it's easy. And I know it crosses your mind. But they simply said this. Lord, do you care? Do you care? We're about to perish. Do you care? The Lord has proven that He cares for you. By His death, burial, and resurrection, by His work on Calvary's tree, by the sheer fact that we celebrate a holiday every December 25th, right? And it's not about a jolly old fat man. It's about the simple fact that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You were without hope. And Jesus Christ cared, and He came to this sin-cursed earth. He was born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger. He lived a spotless life. All of these aspects are to show you that He cares. And then He went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins, that you might know eternal life, that you might have a relationship with the Almighty, that you might know the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be the bride of Christ, that you might be grafted into the family of God. I understand, and nor will I ever make light of the struggles and the trials and the issues of your life. But I plead with you today, don't ever ask nor ever question whether the Lord Jesus Christ cares for you. Take, eat, He said. This is My body, which is broken for Tom. Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for Josh. He really said it this way. Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. For you. He cares for you. Trials will come. Storms will come. Issues will come. And if you could take just a few of the issues that we've had to deal with 45 people at our assembly, 45, you would be amazed at the issues and the struggles and the trials of life. They will come. They will come. But always we know, without doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ cares. Resist. Fight that. One of my friends in college, I grew up with him. He was a friend of mine from high school. And we got out of school, and he became very successful, and he had a really good job at Duke Energy, and he was doing very well, and he was in an accident, and his life began to take a turn, and difficulties came, and struggles came, and I remember going to Charlotte and meeting with him, and he simply said, the Lord doesn't care. He's forsaken me. No, He hasn't. No, He hasn't. The Lord has never forsaken you. Doesn't mean that trials won't come. We can't look at it through that paradigm. That's not the way that we look at life. Life will always have storms. Life will always have trials. But the fact that Jesus Christ loved you and loved you unto death, He will not forsake you. But your perspective needs to change. And you might say, what is the tool for that? How does that happen? Stephen, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know my situation. You don't know my life. Well, I say to you what was taught to me by a man that taught me the Scriptures. For years taught me the Scriptures. I told somebody the other day, the first 200 times I spoke, he sat underneath that preaching. Probably wasn't very good either. And he has a line. And the line is simply this. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. Each and every one of us in this room today could blame the issues and the problems and the struggles on our life on maybe a failed relationship or a child or a father or a mother or a divorce or a circumstance or a situation. Everyone's got a story. If I told you mine, it would blow you away. A lot of people look at my life. A lot of people think, oh, he's got a job and he's got a wife and things seem to be going well. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a difficulty. Everyone reaches the breaking point. What is it that changes your perspective? What is it that allows the New Testament believer to joy in trials and tribulations? What is it in the New Testament believer's life that changes our perspective from the focus on self to the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in Mark chapter 4, it was the word of the Lord. Peace be still. They said something like this. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? The word of God, three words proceeding from his mouth, changed everything. But our three points are this. Number one, it was the last thing they were thinking about. Number two, they heard but not listened. And number three, in Mark chapter 4, their perspective was changed. Let's go back to Mark chapter 16. Before we do that, I want to encourage you that even the Lord Jesus Christ shows us in his life that the word of God should be there in times of difficulty and struggle. It's not just something that we preach. It's not just something that we call out from the scriptures. But when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see when he's tempted, when he's on the cross of Calvary, when he's in the midst of the storms of his earthly life, where did he go? What did he do? He didn't wallow in self-pity. He simply focused on what? The word of God. And that's where we've got to get to in our spiritual life. This is what the Lord has given you and done for you. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Yes, we have the forgiveness of sins. But still inside this Christian life, we've got to get to the other side. We've got to get there. Lord, I know that you've saved me. Lord, I know that there's a heaven awaits. Lord, I understand. But I got to get to the other side. I'm not worried about eternity. I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about the struggles tomorrow. I got a court tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Lord, I'm worried about Monday, not eternity. The word of God is given to you. It is what we have. I know it's a Sunday school verse. I know we teach it. I know we preach it. I know thy word is meant to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. These aren't words for children. These are doctrines and principles for you to live by. And even today, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that circumstance that I could never understand, the difficulties and the struggles and the trials, I'm telling you, look to the word of God. A day at a time. That it would do something that I cannot do. That it would change your perspective. And get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is not just theory. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Don't turn there, you know it. And if you need to turn and read it and reference it later today after lunch, go and read. When the devil tempts him three times, what does he do? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the perfect God-man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? He says something three times to Satan. Do you know what he says? It is written. It is written that you should not test the Lord your God. It is written that man should not live by bread alone. But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When he's on the cross of Calvary, you think your situation is difficult? You think the trial, the struggle, the storm that you're in today, do you think it's difficult? It was not more difficult than those hours of darkness on Calvary's tree. It was not more difficult than the Son of Man hanging and bleeding and dying for your sin and for mine, the sins of the world laid upon him. We sing this song about the rod of Jehovah falling on him. You think those hours of darkness were difficult? And yet in John chapter 19 and verse 30, what does it say? And knowing that all things should be fulfilled, he's thinking of the scriptures. And so he might fulfill the word of God. Literally, that's what John chapter 19 and verse 30 says. He says, I thirst. In temptation and in the midst of Calvary's tree. You know where his mind is at? You know where his focus is? The word of the living God. It's proven out. He doesn't just teach these things. He lived them out. Matthew chapter 4, John chapter 19 and verse 30. Go and look at those passages another time. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 16, and I'll read our verse again. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, as he said unto you. Let's go back in our Bibles. So, let's go to Matthew's gospel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Did the Lord Jesus Christ know that he was going to be crucified and resurrected on the third day? Yes. Yes. That's what often we forget to marvel about. If you read the scriptures and you go back, we're not going to turn there. If you want to make note of it, you can. But if you go back to one of my favorite chapters as a young boy in scripture, you'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it is not the story of David and Goliath. It is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary. That is the story. Maybe I'll come and preach that at some point. It is verbatim the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not about some giant named Goliath of Gath. It is about the undefeatable foe of sin falling. But that's a message for another day. But one of my favorite verses in that story of David and Goliath is when David gets down to the Valley of Elah. I was there last July. When David gets down to the Valley of Elah, there's this little verse that we often forget. And it says something like this. You know, all the trash talk is done. He's been before Saul. He's heard his brothers deny that he's just a prodigal little boy. Now it's just him and his slingshot versus Goliath of Gath. And the Bible says this little verse. It says something like this. That Goliath began to pursue David or to run after David. And the Bible gives this little verse. You'll have to go and find it. I can't tell you the exact verse. It's there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says that David ran toward the giant. Praise the Lord for that man. You mean he went towards that giant? You mean he went to fight that foe? We often forget to talk about this, but the Lord Jesus Christ set his heart aflint to Jerusalem. And when the cross of Calvary and the shame and the sin and the judgment of God awaited him, he went that way. He went to the cross of Calvary. David ran to the giant. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And he went for you, and he went for me. And we come to this realization that, yes, Jesus Christ knew that he was going to Calvary. Yes, he knew that he was going to die. If you want to make references of these, you can go in Mark chapter 8. You will see that the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 says this verse. And this is a verse that we should know. We should be able to quote. It should be right up there with John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9. And then it should be right there. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. The key word is began. And he began. Right? It's the first time. He began to teach them that the Son of Man would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And die. Be rejected and die by the chief priests and the scribes. And on the third day be resurrected. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Mark chapter 9, he says the same thing. They're literally on the way. They're traveling together. And Jesus Christ tells his disciples, now for the second time that we have recorded in the page of scripture in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed by the chief priests and the scribes. And on the third day I'm going to rise again. He never leaves it out. He never leaves out the fact that he is going to be resurrected again. The second time he told his disciples. And then again in Mark chapter 10. As they are going up to Jerusalem. Literally, beginning the last week of his life. You know what he wants to reiterate to his disciples? You know what he wants to tell his disciples? I'm going to Jerusalem. We're literally going up to Jerusalem now. We're going to Jerusalem and the chief priests and scribes are going to take the Son of Man, and they're going to kill the Son of Man, and he's going to be rejected, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. Did he know he was going to go to Calvary's tree and suffer? Did he know he was going to Jerusalem as David went after the giant? Absolutely. Did he tell them every single time, Isaac, that he's going to rise again on the third day? Yes, he did. Did they hear and not listen? You better believe it. But even more than that, and a lot of us in this room, I've never thought through this, though it's written in red. It's just right here for us. It's not hard to find. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them specific instructions on what to do. Plain as day. And let's read that. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Now, it's written in the King James Version, okay? I get it. I'll give you the I'll give you the layman's version of this in just a minute. Mark chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, there it is again, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Verse 32. You may have never focused on this verse, but here it is. But after I am raised up again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, we just read it, and it's the King James Version's got some these and some thous in there, right? And we just read it, and we move on to verse 33. You know what he's telling them? The shepherd is going to be struck tonight, and the sheep are going to be scattered. That's what the Word of God said would happen. That's what he's saying. It is written. This is fact. This will happen. The shepherd will be struck. The sheep shall scatter. But I'm going to be raised up again. Is that not what it says? Verse 32. You know, this is the layman's terms. This is what he's really saying. I want you to meet me in Galilee. Don't you be scaring little girls. Back room crying. You get to Galilee. I'm going to meet you there. Is that what he said? What he said. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. Just the same thing written in another gospel. It's the one I've been studying, so I'll read these verses. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all of ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. I.e., here it comes. Here's what I've been telling you. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. I've been telling you that I'm going to die. I've been telling you that I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And I'm telling you right now that when I am resurrected, I want you to meet me in Galilee. Meet me there. That's the rendezvous point, if I can say it that way. That's where we're going to get back together. Not 3 months, not 3 years. In 3 days, be in Galilee. I'll be there. We will get back together in Galilee. That's what he's teaching. But what happens? And we read it. Well, I read those additional verses in Mark chapter 16. What's on their mind? What's on the disciples' minds? Is it the word of the Lord? Is it the promises that proceeded from his mouth? Is it the words written and read from the scriptures? No, no, no. Guess what? Just like in Mark chapter 4, you know what's the last thing on their mind? The word of the Lord. He told him where to go. He said, meet me in Galilee. Is the word of God preeminent in their life? Is the word of God on their mind? No. They're weeping. Look at verse 10, if you're there, of Mark chapter 16. What are they doing? They're weeping and they're mourning. They're tucked away in a room, scared to death, crawl, not knowing what to do or how to do it. Right, Kim? I mean, that's effectively what they're doing. They're weeping and they're mourning. And the last thing on their mind, the thing that could change everything, if someone would just remember what Jesus Christ said, if one of them would have said, do you remember he said, meet him in Galilee 3 days? Let's don't cry. Let's don't mourn. Let's don't weep of the circumstances and the trials and the struggles of our life. Let's get to Galilee. Is the word of God on their mind? No, it's the last thing on their mind. It's the last thing on their mind. And if you go back, that's exactly what we saw in Mark chapter 4. Did they hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, meet me in Galilee? Yes. Did they listen? No. You know what would have changed their perception that day? You know what would have given them hope? You know what would have given them, if I could say this, joy? You know what would have given their life purpose? You know what would have changed everything is if someone like Thomas or someone like John or someone like Peter would have stood up and said, guys, let's remember what Jesus Christ said, that we're to go to Galilee, that we're to meet him in Galilee. That would have changed everything, right? I mean, a hopeless group of disciples whose Savior was crucified on Calvary's tree. But if they just would have remembered what he taught, if they just would have listened instead of heard, if they just would have focused on the Word of God, suddenly their perspective would have changed from hopelessness to joy. Let's go to Galilee and see Jesus Christ. Let's get out of this place. Let's stop mourning and weeping and go to Galilee to meet him. But they didn't. In fact, it's the exact same reaction that we see in Mark chapter 4. The Word of God is to change your perspective. And if there is one or two in the room today in the midst of a storm like you have never been in, you need to remember what Jesus Christ has promised. I can't give you advice. You want me to tell you what to do? You think I have words? No. You read the Word of God. And you listen to the promises that proceed from its mouth. And if you will simply just listen, not hear, but listen to the Word of God, your perspective on whatever it is will suddenly change. Joy will come in. Hope will come in. Not because of Isaac, not because of Stephen, not because of Jake, but because of the Word of the Lord. Are you stiff? Are you hard-hearted like these disciples? Are you having a pity party today? Are you miserable in your life? Are you saddened the way events and circumstances and storms of your life have turned out? We do not weep. We joy in the Lord. And if the Word of God is the only thing that you have in your life, forget about money, forget about relationships. If the Word of God is the only thing that you have, that's where you need to be. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go back as we close and look at Mark chapter 16. I want to focus on verse 7 as we close. We all look at this angel and we say, oh, the angel's telling Mary Magdalene, these women, that the Lord is resurrected from the dead. No, he's not. He is telling that. He's saying he's not here, he's risen. But what he's really doing is reiterating what the Lord Jesus Christ had already told them. By the way, remember what he said? Remember that, how he said that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to die and on the third day be raised again? You're looking for him, he's not here. But look at this beautiful verse. There's a bit of our life that we need to see here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Look at it one more time. But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There you shall see him. Look at those next words. I preached this whole message so I could read this verse. Look at what the angel said to them. Look at what the message said. Look at what he's reminding them. As he said unto you. You need to remember the word of the Lord. Got these disciples locked in a room weeping. You're coming here to this tomb. You need to remember what he said. He said go to Galilee. He's already told you what to do. He's already given you instructions. Verse, chapter 16 and verse 7 is something in my life that I have to focus on. Pray to the Lord that it changes me. I just do need to remember what Jesus Christ has already said. And that's the message from the angel. As he has said unto you, he's already told you. He's already given you instruction. Just believe. Just listen. Don't hear, but listen. There is nothing like the power of the Word of God, who can take a terrible storm, and this world will pity you, and this world will look at you, and you often loathe and self-pity, and the reality of it is, if you would just get your mind on the Word of God, it will change your perspective and the outlook of everything in life, and suddenly, instead of looking at yourself, you'll be looking at the Savior and the joy and the salvation that you have in Him. And that is the only thing that will change your circumstance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for simple thoughts and for simple teaching from the Word of God that we might differentiate ourselves, that we might be different from these disciples. Though, Father, I confess in many aspects of my life, I'm just like them. It is the last thing on my mind to think of the Word of God and troubles and struggles and trials and difficulties of my own day, of my own life, and yet it takes a word from another to simply say, Stephen, have you prayed? Father, help the Word of God in every aspect of my life, in every aspect of these people's lives, to focus on the Word of the Lord. It is all we have. It is what we have. And so is Jesus Christ. Preach to the multitudes. I preach to this congregation today, but we pray, Father, that through this message, and maybe it's my heart, that you would speak and that you would deal with the individual, as you did with the man who cut himself and lives amongst the tombs. You preach to the multitude, you dealt with the individual. Father, we preach publicly, deal with us individually by the Spirit of God, that the Word of God may be preeminent. We pray in his name.